to us. We've entitled this series, That No One Ever Spoke Like Jesus. That's from John chapter 7, verse 46, where Jesus is put in a place where those who are of the Jews came to arrest him. And when they go back to the chief Jews, they gave this response to the question of, why don't you have Jesus? They said, no one ever spoke like him. Whether Jesus was talking specifically or straightforwardly towards people, or whether he was talking in parable, however Jesus taught, he was the master teacher. Our focus is on the parables. There's something about parables that is very memorable. They're designed for a purpose. And I think we need to, again, define what is a parable. A parable literally is cast alongside. Jesus is speaking a message using a story form. And next to that story, there is a purpose, there is a truth that he is communicating to those that really want to find, that really want to hear. Oftentimes, when we look at the parables, we miss the point. We get wrapped up in the story. The Good Samaritan, there's the story. Or we talk about the sheep, the one sheep that was lost. We know the story. But it's important to focus on not just the story, because it's a vessel that gets us to where we need to be, but really on the application. When you look at all of Jesus' parables, and there are more parables, if you look up lists of parables, you'll find different parables that are listed. Some are common, some are different. Maybe we might not classify them as a parable. For example, in Matthew chapter 7, and about verse 24, the wise man who builds his house on the rock. In the normal list of parables, you might not find that one, and yet that is a parable. And it communicates a truth. And so they're all different types of parables with all different purposes. Some of the parables of Jesus are designed to talk about the kingdom, that is, the church, or to talk about heaven. Some parables are designed to talk about sinners, and those are the ones that we see in Luke 15, and we'll get there eventually with the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son. And then there are parables that are truths regarding discipleship. That's kind of where we're at again tonight, is talking about discipleship. Specifically, we're going to talk about the subject of prayer. I think when we talk about prayer, we need to come to acknowledge that prayer is one of those things that most Christians, in my experience, would communicate, I need to be better about. For whatever reason it is, there's something about prayer that we understand the Bible emphasizes it, and yet it is de-emphasized in our life. And yet we see commandments like in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, pray without ceasing. So why is it prayer is that way, and how can we be better at prayer? I think the parable of Jesus helps us to be better at prayer because it gives us purpose to prayer. I came across a story some time ago which Paul Harvey related on his radio show. And on that radio show, he talked one time about a 3-year-old boy who went to the grocery store with his mother. And before they entered the grocery store, mom said to her son, she said, now, she looks him in the eyes, we're not going to get any chocolate chip cookies this time. We're not going to do it. She put him in the car, and as he sits there in that little seat, they're wheeling down the aisles, and he's doing pretty good with this concept, I'm not getting any chocolate chip cookies, until they came to that section that has the chocolate chip cookies. And he said, Mom, can I have some chocolate chip cookies? And she responded to him, I told you already not to ask. We're not going to get any this time. So he sits back down, and they continue down the aisles, but trying to find that, you know, one item that you can never find, they find themselves once again on the aisle with the chocolate chip cookies. And so he asked again. He said, "Mom, can I please have some chocolate chip cookies?" And she told him, "I told you that you can't have any. Just sit down and be quiet." And then they move to the checkout stand. And as they're going to the checkout, the boy realized that this is probably going to be his last chance to ask for chocolate chip cookies. And of course, you know, they put all kinds of goodies right there at the checkout to tempt people. And so just before he gets to the line, he stands up in the seat of the cart, and in his loudest voice, he says, "In the name of Jesus, may I have chocolate chip cookies?" And everyone around them just laughed. Some even applauded. And because people are so very generous to cute little boys standing up in carts saying, "In the name of Jesus, can I get some chocolate chip cookies?" That little boy left with 23 boxes of chocolate chip cookies. What's the point? I think sometimes we need to realize there's blessing in prayer. Sometimes maybe we're afraid to talk to God or ask God or to communicate to God. That's because we don't really realize that the blessings are in prayer are tremendous. I want us to just think for a moment about the power in prayer. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, the power of prayer is demonstrated where we are exhorted, commanded to pray for leaders and all those that are in authority, for kings and for governors and so on. Why is that? Because God is working in the world, isn't he? And we might not see it, or sometimes we might wonder what it is that God's doing. But the reality is God is working. He's working his will. He's working on behalf of his people. We also need to recognize that in the power of prayer, God's working on the people that I pray for. Now, we pray for, we call these intercessions, which is praying for the needs of others, or supplication, a request, usually on behalf of others. We pray for others and their needs, and we hope that God will heal the sick. We pray that God would give people safe journeys when they travel away. We pray for blessings in their lives, and God works on behalf of those that I pray for. But we also need to realize God works on my behalf in prayer. When I pray to God and say, "God, help me to be more faithful. God, help me to have a purer mind. God, keep my eyes where they need to be. God, keep my ears from hearing things that they shouldn't hear." God hears those prayers, and he who works on my behalf. And so God's power is being demonstrated in the world and in those people that we know and that we love, that we pray for, and he's working on my behalf. But more than just power in prayer, there's relationship in prayer. There's relationship in prayer. Every relationship is built on communication that is true, that's real. Marriage and family specialist counselor, late Gary Smalley, said, "A healthy marriage relationship requires an hour of communication every day. An hour every day. If that's true in our physical relationship with husband and wife, how much more so is it in regards to the relationship that we have with God? To communicate with him often and daily. Because what's that do? That builds the relationship. So we talk about the power of prayer and the blessing of prayer and what those things do and the fact that it builds relationships. Should we not be more prone to pray? And yet Jesus insinuates in his phrasing in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6 and 7, "But when you pray," he implies we need to pray whenever, but maybe we aren't given to whenever. So we come to Luke chapter 11 when Jesus is going to speak the parable of the friend at midnight. And in this communicate some wonderful truths around the subject of prayer that are designed for us if we will listen and apply. In verse 1 of Luke chapter 11, let's start reading. It says, and Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive others, everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. He said to them, which of you has a friend will go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, don't bother me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him anything because he is a friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Notice, first of all, there in verse 1, how John introduces, not John, how Luke introduces this section with Jesus praying. We said it before that when we talk about parables, sometimes there's a context. There's a reason why Jesus speaks this message to people. And what you have here is this interaction where Jesus is praying and a disciple asks him about the subject of prayer. Jesus praying. The Gospel of Luke emphasizes Jesus praying more than the other Gospels. There are 11 cases in the book of John, 11 passages where Jesus is found praying. 4 of those are found only in Luke and nowhere else. For example, in John chapter 3 and verse 21, it says that when Jesus was baptized, he came out of the water and he was praying. This is before the Father spoke and the Holy Spirit descended in the form of a dove. Jesus is praying. Only in Luke. You don't have that in Matthew's account. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 12 and verse 13, before Jesus chooses amongst his disciples the 12 that he would call apostles, Luke records that Jesus was praying. You don't have that in Matthew chapter 10, but you have it right here in Luke chapter 6. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 18, we talked about Matthew's account of this morning. When Jesus asked the question, who do men say that I am? Matthew chapter 16, Luke records that Jesus was praying before Peter confessed. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Luke chapter 9 and verse 28, Luke records Jesus praying. 4 out of 11 times only in Luke, 11 times total in Luke. So here's the question. Why is Jesus praying? What's the point? He's God in the flesh. Why does he feel such a need to communicate with God? Aren't they in unity with each other? And I think there's a couple of good reasons that we can point to why Jesus prayed. Number one is an example. And that's what you have here in Luke chapter 11. Jesus is praying, and a disciple sees him praying and wants to know about prayer. But there's another reason why Jesus was prone to pray, and that is because of the incarnation, that Jesus was God in the flesh. Jesus was God, yes, but also Jesus was man. And from his human side, there is that need for prayer. It's natural for him to pray. When things start off to dedicate, we do that. We might pray. When life is demanding, we pray. When we are in need, we pray. Jesus would do that in Matthew chapter 14. When we're dependent on God in our decisions that we make, We pray. That's what Jesus did before choosing the apostles. We pray for the work of God, that it might grow for His glory. That's what Jesus does in John 17. When we might have crisis in our life, that's what Jesus did when He prayed in Gethsemane. He prayed during crisis. And then when things are going well, He prayed. When He was on the cross, He said, "Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit." He breathed His last. That was a prayer of victory. Jesus prayed because He is an example, and Jesus prayed because He is man. And He saw the value in prayer. So what can we learn about prayer? Let's talk about the lesson about prayer that Jesus teaches here in verse 1 through verse 4. So Jesus is praying, and while He's praying, something catches the attention of one of the disciples. I find that interesting. When you think about the number of people that Jesus had following Him, that when Jesus is praying, how many of them ask to know more? And what He does is, when He finished, one of His disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray." All the others weren't asking the question. It's this one. Why? Because he saw Jesus doing something, and he saw the importance of what Jesus was doing, and he wanted it for himself. Wouldn't you like to know who that disciple was who wanted to know? We're not told. But what we are told is that Jesus responds to his request to teach them how to pray. And what he does is he gives them this model prayer, often called the Lord's Prayer. People talk about reciting the Lord's Prayer. You notice that, number one, it's very similar to the prayer in Matthew chapter 6 in the parable or in the Sermon on the Mount. It's a prayer that's here, but nowhere is it called the Lord's Prayer. It's the prayer that Jesus teaches his disciples. And if you have it in Matthew chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, and you have it here in a parable, it seems that this is a prayer that Jesus was teaching a lot of people. Okay, this is how you pray. This is the basics of prayer. And there's some things in our prayers that are maybe a little bit dissimilar to what Jesus says to pray about or how to pray. But I want us to note what he says. He starts off that prayer by an address to the Father. The disciples said, "Teach us to pray." And Jesus' response was, "When you pray, say this, Father." I think what Jesus is doing in that is he is addressing that there is a relationship between the prayee and the one that's being prayed to. There's a personal relationship as a son to the Father. That's the relationship that we have. We talked again earlier today about God wanting us to be His sons, to be like His Son. And that relationship established by faith, that relationship that's continued through conformity to the will of God, is one where we can call on Him as Father. The second thing he says is, "Hallowed be your name." Hallowed is the idea of being opposite of what is common, separate, holy. And so what he's calling to is reverence. There are some things that are necessary to be reverent. We might want to say, well, how can I be more reverent? If we want to be more reverent, we have to understand what these four things are. We must believe that God is. And to be more reverent, we must know what kind of God God is. Otherwise, we're not going to be more reverent. We need to be aware of God, that He is constantly with us, and then we must be willing to submit to Him. See, when I believe in God and I know what kind of God He is and that He wants to act on my goodness or act on my good for my goodness, and I know that He's in my life and He's always there and I'm willing to submit to Him, then I see who He is and I'm more willing to reverence Him. So, Father, we have this relationship with Him where we can call Him Father as His children because we are in this relationship established by faith. We have reverence for Him. We don't treat Him as if He is on the same plane or equal to us. We're different. And then He says, "Your kingdom come." There we go. Your kingdom come. The concept of kingdom is one maybe it's important for just a moment just to stop and think about. We talk about the church being the kingdom, and yes, the church is the kingdom, and Jesus will return the kingdom back to the Father. And sometimes I think the way we talk, maybe we communicate something like we think of, you know, the United Kingdom is a physical kingdom. The idea of kingdom is not physical. Jesus says, "My kingdom's not of this world." So what is the kingdom? Kingdom equals rule. My rule come. Father, hallowed be your name. In Matthew chapter 6, your kingdom come. Your rule come. Jesus said in Matthew 28, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All rule has been given to me. I reign. I am king. That's what we're talking about, is the rule, the reign, the sovereignty of Christ. And that's why this is improper for us to pray seeking something as if it's not there, because Christ does reign, doesn't he? He's not going to reign. He's reigning on the throne of God. He is reigning on the throne of David. His rule is present. That's why we don't pray for this for future. Now, can we pray for his reign? Absolutely, that his reign would grow, that his reign would bring people into his kingdom, and that people would give their hearts and their lives to him. And so praying for his rule, his reign, his dominion, that's what he's asking for. Give us this day, or each day, our daily bread. And in this, Jesus is emphasizing that God's connected not with just the big things, because the kingdom and Jesus' reign over everything, we'd put that on a scale, that's a big thing. But God's just not about the big things. God's also about the little things. Give us each day our daily bread. The majestic, holy, omnipotent, omnipresent, all-knowing God, who is so high and so noble, he cares about those daily needs. The things that I need every day to just survive. He goes on, he says, "Forgive us our sins." Forgive us our sins. We have to have this sense that we transgress God's law, that we trespass, we rebel, we sin, we come up short, we fail. And then the asking to lead us not in temptation, but to deliver us, because we need help. So what Jesus does in that is he establishes kind of a basis for prayer. And that basis is relationship with God, that we are his children and he is our Father. And yet at the same time, he is far above us and he is to be revered. To talk about Jesus and his kingdom and his reign, which is so high, and yet at the same time, God's concerned with what we need every day, things that are not on the same plane. And then forgive us our sins because we fail, and keep us from failing. So forgive us when we do fall short, but then also help us so we don't fall short. You notice how he has this back and forth going with all these statements. And the point is, these are all necessary for us. So why does it matter? Let's just talk about the labor prayer. Why does it matter at all? How do our prayers even matter? I think maybe one of the problems is why we don't pray is because we're just a little reluctant, or maybe a little bit of shame when we think about who God is, that God would want to know about my prayer, my life, and want to help me. Maybe we need to realize that prayer is not about changing what God's already doing. Prayer is not about giving God information that God already has, because are you going to communicate something to God that God doesn't already know? What's prayer about? Prayer is about being used by God, for God to work in us to accomplish His will, to bring glory to His name. That's what prayer is about. When we pray, and we pray for Him to work in our lives, or work in the world, or work in those that are in our lives, it's all about Him and His will and His glory. And so we come to the parable now in verse 5 and verse 6, and that's kind of what Jesus is wanting us to understand, is while there is a sign where God is going to work on our behalf, ultimately it's a demonstration of how great He is. In verse 5 of the parable, it says, "Which of you has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him.'" Now just think about that. The friend comes at midnight. How many of you would like your friend to come knock on your door at midnight? Now, I'll answer my cell phone if I hear it. I've been notorious not hearing my phone at midnight. It's because I turn the ringer off sometimes. So, because everyone on the West Coast of my family likes to, they'll send texts, and we're 2 hours difference. So I might turn the things off like that. But, you know, we understand, okay, that's not a great time. Midnight's a bad time. Don't come knocking on the door. And that's exactly what Jesus says this man's doing. He's coming at midnight, and he's knocking on the door. What's he asking for? He's asking, he says, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves. Give me 3 loaves of bread." That is 3 pieces of flat bread. That's normal for an evening meal. "Friend, I don't have any bread. Can you give me 3? It's not something spectacular. It's just this normal amount. Can you just give that to me and lend it to me?" Why? Because a friend has arrived. Would you put that in the emergency category? Not really. A friend has arrived, and it's midnight, and I want to be hospitable. It seems like the friend has come unexpectedly. We might ask, why is he traveling at night? It's cooler at night. So a guy comes and he knocks on your door and he says, "Friend, can you give me 3 loaves? I know it's late, but I have this friend that just came by and I don't have anything to give him, and I need to really do this because it's my responsibility as a friend." Now, how would you respond? Notice the response of the friend. In verse 7, he says, "And he will answer from within," what? "Don't bother me." That's the very first thing he says. "Don't bother me. The door is shut, and my children are with me in bed, and I cannot get up to give you anything." Don't bother me. Door shut. I'm in bed. My kids are in bed with me. You know, they would do that because that would be a way to create heat. And he says, "Don't bother me. My kids are in bed with me," because if I get up, what's going to happen? If you've had kids in bed with you, or kids that are light sleepers, and you get up, what happens with the kids? They all get up. So if he gets up, everyone who's in bed all of a sudden is up. And so he says, "No, don't bother me. I'm not going to do that." But here's the point of what is said in this. Look at verse 8. "I tell you, though he will not get up to give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will get up and he will give him whatever he needs." This man's not going to get up because they're good friends. This man's going to get up because he doesn't want to be troubled. He doesn't want to get up because he knows this guy is a neighbor, he's going to get up because this guy keeps knocking on the door. That's why he gets up. What's the point? What will God do? God who doesn't sleep, who doesn't need to be aroused at midnight because he's dozing off, what would God do? What would God do who loves you perfectly and wants you to come into his presence? What will he do? This guy gets up because he wants to just get rid of his friend. What will God do? Is he going to give just to shoo you away? No, he's going to give because of his love. How does God answer our prayers? Sometimes God answers our prayers directly, doesn't he? Sometimes God answers our prayers in ways that we don't really want him to answer our prayers either, too, right? Sometimes he answers differently than what we want. Sometimes God says, you know, just wait. And sometimes God just says no, like he did with the Apostle Paul. My grace is sufficient for you. So when we come before God and we seek him, the point is God who loves you is going to do, and he's going to give, and he's going to do it out of love. Maybe not in ways that we would anticipate or maybe we would desire, but he's still going to answer and give. Why is that? That's because there's love there. There's love there. Notice in verse 9, Jesus responds and he gives the point of this. He says, I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. That phrase, ask and seek and knock, in the English is not translated the best way because the tense of this is keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. The man that came and knocked on the door at midnight, the reason why the friend got up was not because they were friends, but because he was going to keep knocking. God wants us to come before him, and he wants us to keep coming before him. How often do we get discouraged? You know, Austin led the song about waiting on the Lord. How often do we seek God's will and something? We seek God's assistance, and then we just sit and we wait, but our timetable is completely different than God's timetable. And then we grow impatient. I wonder how often we rush into God's presence and we go through our list and we jump up and we leave and we wonder, what did we pray for half an hour ago? I think what that tells us is sometimes our prayers are powerless because our heart's not in it. Have you ever talked with someone who had something else on their mind? I hate to say, sometimes that happens to me. Maybe you've caught that in me. If I have something on my mind on Sunday morning or something like that, maybe I don't give the attention that I need. We do that. Or someone's talking to you and you kind of see them do that kind of thing, checking the watch. What's that say? What does that say when we do that to God? We go into his presence and, well, I'm on a timetable here, so I'm going to make this really short, really quick, and then we're going to move on. And what he says is, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. And the flip side is, if you keep asking, you will keep receiving. You'll keep finding. You'll keep opening. Why? Because the one we're praying to is our Father in heaven, and he wants to do what's best for us so he can glorify himself. He is our Father, and his nature is infinitely good. And yet, so often in Christians' lives, when it comes to what we do, to build our relationship with God, prayer finds itself lacking. And yet prayer is the thing that we need to be doing more, because it is what builds our relationship and our trust in God. Jesus was praying because it was important to Jesus. And a disciple asked him, "Lord, teach us to pray." Jesus says, "Okay, understand who God is. He's your Father." What a great relationship we have with Him. But just because we have that relationship, let's not get too cozy in that relationship. Remember who He is. He's greater than you. Seek His will, His reign, His rule over all things. But at the same time, know that He's interested in the small things in your life. And when you fall short, seek His forgiveness. And when you need help so you don't need to fall short, seek His assistance. That's what Jesus taught to pray. That's what we need to pray. And then to remember that when we pray, God's not like that guy who's in bed and says, "Don't bother me. I'm in bed. It's late. I don't want to get up." God's willing to do. How amazing that is. We talk about our Father that way. How far and above man He is. Appreciate it. Next week we're going to have, I don't know who's preaching next week, but it's one of the men of the congregation that will be preaching next week, and then we'll return back to our study of the parables the week following that. But thank you for listening. Let's go ahead and if you have a songbook, turn this. Did you announce the song? 8:22. Otherwise, it's going to be on the screen. And as we do that, we want to offer an invitation. I just think it's such an amazing thing that the God of everything wants to know me, wants me to know Him. And He has paved a way, not because of who I am, but because He is, of who He is. And it's easy to take things for granted. I think that's one of the reasons maybe why we are not as prone to pray, is because we take our blessings for granted. We take what God's done for granted. It's easy just to take things for granted. And yet, with God, we can't take Him for granted, what He has done for us. And the fact that He seeks us through His Son's sacrifice. So we want to give an opportunity, if there's someone who needs to respond to the gospel invitation, to become a Christian. God's calling. He wants you to come to Him. And maybe you need prayers or for strength or something that we can help you with. Why not let it be known? We can stand and sing this song, "Come."